Hello. Oh, that's better. Well, there goes my cool old Britney Spears mic, but whatever. Just have to roll with that, I guess. It's just tough being me sometimes. It really is. Welcome to Covenant Church. My name's Jason, one of the pastors here. And we've been in the book of Nehemiah since, I guess, about January. And we're taking a bit of a break from Nehemiah. And we're going to have a few weeks where we focus on the family. And really, it's this idea from this Sunday all the way to next Sunday is we are just going to be laser focused on what it means to have a gospel-centered, God-centered home. And today, we're really going to focus on, today is not going to be that practical, I don't feel like. In a sense, it really is, but in a sense, it's not going to be, you know, you need to do this, 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 and this. In a sense, we're just going to see what God has to say about our legacy and kind of the first step towards that. And then Friday night, let me just encourage you. We're having our family summit Friday night at the Cohab. That is going to be very, very practical. And how, so you commit to this journey of leading your home in a gospel-centered way. And we're going to do our best to empower you with practical tools on how to do that. From newborn all the way to 18, we're going to try to tackle that in one night. We'll see how it goes. I have no idea. And I know student ministry is a question we have around here. And I want to assure you, we do have a heart for students here at Covenant Church. Let me also say this. It's probably going to look different than what you grew up in, what I grew up in. And so we're going to have a conversation about that Friday night. So if you have students, middle school, high school age, I want to encourage you to come so we can talk about what this can look like at Covenant Church. Just want to share that really quickly. So we're going to have today really focusing on the heart of what the scripture says about leading our home. And then Friday night is going to be very practical in the hands of how to do this. And then next Sunday, we're having our family dedication. And what it really is almost like a family commissioning, is that we are commissioning these parents that they are going to be the primary faith trainer in their home. And if you've already been through that, think about this. Next Sunday is a chance for you to rededicate your commitment to leading your family through this. I also want to say this. If you are wanting to dedicate your child next Sunday, that's great. We do require you to attend next Friday night so you understand what you're committing to when you make that decision. And I know we have like 20,000 babies here, and so I'm sure there's people that want to have their babies dedicated. So I want to encourage you to attend next Friday night, and then we can go through this service next Sunday. And, you know, I think when you think about this idea of you being the primary faith trainer in your child's home, not the church, you know, not your neighbor, not your mother or father, but you are the primary faith trainer for your child. There's a lot of weight in that. There is a lot of tension in that. When you think about your child who God has given, you look at your child and you think they are here for eternity. And God has placed them under my care. Listen, there's lots of things that are going to attempt to shepherd your children. And this, I'll tell you right now, this world's a scary place for our children right now, I feel like. And so now, more than ever, as parents, we have to come together, see what Scripture says about the gospel and how that applies to us as parents, and then go out together and live this life out. And the question I think that we have to ask ourselves, what kind of legacy are we leaving? Are we leaving a legacy of the gospel, or is it a legacy of something else? And I think that drives us right to Scripture today. And we're going to be in Genesis 22 today, talking about Abraham and Isaac, if you want to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. And what I want us to see today is as a parent, as a future parent, as a grandparent, we have a responsibility in this gospel legacy. So we're going to read Genesis 22. I'm going to ask you to stand as we do that, as we read God's word. And here's my prayer for us as we read this. This text right here is an unbelievably heavy text that so many times we see this and it's so emotional and so huge, we don't hear it. So before I read, I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts today. Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Everything in your word is useful for teaching and for reproof. Lord, open our hearts today. We come in with so many things on our minds, Lord. Me, myself, come in with so many burdens and baggages and worries. And Lord, let us today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill this room. We ask for you to let your Holy Spirit use the words that are said today to illuminate hearts, to turn hearts towards you, our loving Father, Lord. As we read your scripture, Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds. So you know me, pray. Amen. Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand in the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Be seated. So you read that, and that's pretty, it's crazy. It's heavy. It's heart-wrenching to think about this father's journey. And so, I do think there's some very, very practical points that we can take away from this. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that Abraham heard from God. So you think about all this craziness, and it started with this right here. He heard from God. And this is very similar to how Jesus' whole ministry kind of fleshed out. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. John 5:19 says this, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing, hear that, nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Listen, so many times in our life, especially here in America, when we have all these plans, all these things, our life is dictated by this world, by our plans, by our methods. The idea of any kind of a supernatural thing happening in our lives is foreign to us. So this idea of actually hearing from God, Abraham heard from God, and God told him a very specific thing to do. This idea of us, of it not being in our plan, of it not being in our job description, of it not being in a spreadsheet, whatever you want to call it, seems so foreign to us. Any work that we really do in our life, and think about our families. Our family is a work. It's a huge work. Anything that we do should really start from hearing from God. That's how everything should start. But listen, we get so busy. We get so full of our life that we have no time to hear from God at all. We just live our lives and we just go day to day, and we don't even think about the repercussions of our life. Let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that requires the Holy Spirit to do a work in you and speak life into you? Or is your life so easy? Is your, not easy, nobody's life is easy, but is your life so just regimented that you just have no room for the creator of the world to speak life into you, to direct your life? Or is your life so planned out, so organized, so led by yourself that there's no room for the creator God to speak that truth into you? Listen, there should be some kind of mysterious, supernatural aspect that define our lives. There should be, and I can't define that, but there should be something in our lives that doesn't make sense in a way. That is so, I mean, what did God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. God's spoken to him, and God's not always going to speak into you normal things. Like we go to scripture and we love stuff about being wise with our money. We see that like, yes, we should be wise with our money. We should plan ahead. We should have a 401k. We should have money for our kids. We should have something to retire on. And those aren't bad things. But the thing is, sometimes God is going to ask you to do things that just don't make sense, that are just outside of what you perceive as normal. It's outside of what you can fathom. And although God might not be asking us to sacrifice our child, he's not asking us to do that. He is telling us some things that we might not want to respond to. He might be telling you to quit your job in some way, that your job is defining your life. And he very clearly, and it may sound crazy to the rest of the world, might be saying you need to quit your job. Might be telling you to move to a certain area to be a gospel light in that area. He might be telling you to talk to that neighbor that you run from every single time. What I'm telling you is that sometimes when God's at work, supernatural weird things happen. And your plan just doesn't really matter. So many times with our kids, we're looking for a method. We're looking for a handbook, a guide. And honestly, in scripture, you don't necessarily see a specific way to train your child up in the ways of God. What you see is the gospel. And so the gospel is mysterious. It is supernatural. So what you need before you do any kind of a plan at all is you have to hear from God. And many times God is telling us these things and we hear these things and our response, so he's telling you to, so you think about your kids and you discipline your kids a certain way. You probably use fear as your motivation a lot of times, or shame as a motivation. And that's what you do. But then the gospel invades your life. And you see that there is no shame in the gospel. And God directs you to discipline your child in a different way, towards Jesus. And that's a weird thing to hear. And you hear that, and you don't act. You just kind of pause. You're like, whoa. And you ask lots of questions. You have lots of prayer time, right? We love doing that. We love to hear from God and then pray about it. It's what we love to do. Love to do. Let's see what Abraham did. Go to verse 3 with me. Here's the good news for y'all today. This should go pretty quickly. I have like 4 points. The last point could take a while, but we might be out of here pretty quick. So I know y'all are happy about that, but I just want to let you know what's going on. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, sat on his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. See, God is telling him something, and he's telling you something today. But what Abraham did, and hear that when I say that, God is telling something to you today. God's word is going to demand a response from you. Many times the response from us is apathy. It is to fill our life with something else so we can block out the voice of God. But hear me, friends. God is going to speak something to you today. His Holy Spirit will work today. So point 2, he heard the voice of God, and he quickly responded to the voice of God. I was reading about this. It's very possible that he heard from God that night and he rose early the next morning. Let me remind you, God didn't ask Abraham to take out the trash. He didn't tell Abraham, go talk to your neighbor. He told Abraham to go sacrifice your beloved son. Let that sink in. So I know you feel like God might be asking you to do things that are impossible. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son. And Abraham, this is so weird to me. He doesn't ask why. Do you feel that? You see this, and the whole time I'm thinking, okay, if I'm Abraham, I'm just questioning, and I'm questioning, and I'm questioning. I'm asking why. And listen, you know, he didn't even ask his wife about this. Think about that. There's a lot of things that I'll do without Tracy's permission. I would not do this without her permission. That would not go over well for me. But he didn't have the conversation. Well, God said this last night, and you know what? I think we need to do that. There wasn't that discussion. Can you understand that? This idea in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, where it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he says this phrase right here, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says 2 words, repent and believe in the gospel. That's this right here. He heard from God, and then he believed, and he acted on what God said. We have a hard time acting in our culture. We love scripture. We love a good Bible study, don't we? little Beth Moore in there. Yeah, some podcasts. We absolutely love that. We love talking about the plays. But believing, living it out, man, okay, back off, back off. I don't want to do that. I want to come here on a Sunday. I want to hear about it. I might talk about it in a community group during the week, but as far as acting out and living this, I'm good. I'm good. And our kids see this. Do you understand that? That your kids, you can tell your kids all day long, you have a Bible study every single night, but the best thing for your kids spiritually is to see that you actually believe this and live this out. And so if they don't see this, all they see is words, and there's a problem there. There's a huge, huge problem there. So let me ask you this. I believe God's speaking something to you in your life. I believe that. That God is directing you in some way. And here's my question to you. What is keeping you from responding? Write that down. Think about that. What is keeping you today from responding to the voice of God? And now in my life, I'm a rules follower. I'm a serious rules follower. I love to follow rules, follow plans. I'm good. And so many times, I, in a sense, can follow what God tells me to do. But many times, I'm like a six-year-old child who I'm kind of doing it begrudgingly. You know, you tell your kids, clean the room. Like, oh, okay, I'll clean my room. They go and do it. But there's no, like, excitement in them doing this. There's no love in them doing this. So let's look here at verse 5. And we're going to see how Abraham's response. So remember, I want to remind you what God asked him to do. Sacrifice your only son. He hears from God. He acts quickly. And look in verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Did you catch that? He said, we will worship. He sees this act as an act of worship. But I guess he doesn't know that worship is only like on Sundays where he sings some Chris Tomlin songs. I guess he's confused that like worship is just not that. And so he sees this, and point three is he worshiped through his obedience. Many times we obey, especially in this culture. We're good people. We're good. We're Southern. We're sweet. We go to church, pay our taxes, pay our bills, have nice homes, raise pretty good kids, have good manners, follow all the rules. We do all that pretty well, but we do it not with a heart of worship. We do it with a heart of duty. Does that make sense? Our hearts, we're good at moralism. We're bad at just receiving the gospel and loving from that. Many times in our lives, we're not enjoying following God. And here's my question for you. Are you enjoying following God? Is you living out the commands of Scripture and living your life in response and submission, are you enjoying that? Or is it just, in a sense, misery? I think sometimes, because here's what the truth is. Religion brings misery. Following rules brings misery. The law cannot bring you life. Only Jesus Christ brings you life. So my question for you today is, following God just like not fun for you? Because that's so, there's an issue there. There's an issue that we're going to get to in a minute, but I just want you to think about that. If you're not enjoying following God, there's a problem. Let me ask you this. Does your family see you enjoying God? Do your kids see that you actually like God? Or do your kids see that you follow rules and bring them to church on Sundays? There's a big difference there. So this week, this is how this plays out for me, just to be fully honest with my friends and family here. It was a rough week this week. It was a rough, rough, rough week. It was one of those weeks, and nothing bad happened. That's what's weird about it. You know, don't you hate that when you have those weeks? Like when it's the week where you lose your job, like it's okay that it's bad. Like, okay, I lost my job. But in a week where nothing bad happened and it's a bad week, that's just tough. So it was one of those weeks where I was just tired. I was tired. Listen, God has given me blessings and responsibilities, and I was tired and not enjoying those responsibilities. So I have a beautiful wife. I was not enjoying being a loving husband this week. I have a great, beautiful 6-month-old son today. And by the way, if you want to give him a present for being 6 months old, he does take checks. Make them out to Jason Wood. Hayes Wood doesn't have a checking account yet. So I'll make sure he gets that. I kind of promise. But I have this beautiful son, and I have a great job where I get to serve at this church, and I get to serve kids at daycares playing basketball. Not so great. But I have these things in my life that God has given me. And just for, there was probably 3 days this week, y'all pray for Tracy, where it just wasn't fun. I wasn't enjoying God. I wasn't seeing my life, these opportunities to love my wife. Scripture tells me to love Tracy like Christ loves the church. This opportunity to obey God and worship God through doing that, I didn't see that. I saw it as a duty. And I have this beautiful son who I've been called to raise up who loves God, and I saw him as a burden. I saw him as something I should have to take care of because he was crying. And I had this job, which I love to do, and it was just work. Does that make sense? And I know you all can relate to this because sometimes we have these things and we might actually do them, but our heart when we do them is so off. Our obedience is fueled by duty and not by worship. And so with Abraham here, we see he is going to sacrifice his son. Your job this week is not going to ask you to sacrifice your child. And he does this as an act of worship. So when your boss this week asks you to do a task you hate to do, you can do it gladly. You can enjoy it. You can see it as an act of worship. When your child, God bless our children, when your child will not stop crying or will not stop pooping or whatever they do, you can see it not as a task. It's just a task. It's a chance to worship the Father in obedience. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And hear me, if you are not enjoying your walk with God, there's a reason. This is not the way God intended it to be. That's a lie of the enemy, that your relationship with God should be so much work and full of misery. Do not believe today that's how your walk with God should be. You should enjoy walking with God. And so point four, let's go to verse 10. I told you I'm going fast today. Then Abraham, we might be a while here. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Just think about that phrase. Think about, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Where was Abraham, where was his mind at when you think about this? This is such a scandalous passage. It's just unfathomable in our minds. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Once again, hear this. He was hearing the voice of God. This whole thing started with hearing the voice of God, and it ended with him hearing the voice of God. Here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See what he did there? For now I know that you fear God. Our last point, and really our main point, is he feared God above everything. He feared God above everything. This idea of fear of God, I think, can be very, very misunderstood. And I'll take a few minutes just to see what the Bible says about fearing God. Before I do that, I just want to pray the Holy Spirit just can clarify this thought for us. Pray with me. Dear Lord, the fear of God is a mysterious thing as we look at this. And Lord, we ask you right now to illuminate our hearts and mind as to what the fear of God really is and what the implications of truly fearing God, what they can be, Lord. We ask you to move in these next few minutes, Lord, as we look at your word, as we talk about this idea of the fear of God. In your name we pray, amen. The word fear in this text really means this idea of awe, being held in honor. We tremble at this. It's this almost mouth wide open in amazement and wonder. This idea that you see something and you just shudder at how wonderful and powerful it is. So Luke sent me, we're talking about the fear of God thing and how heavy it is. And Luke sent me this blog from John Piper, much smarter than me. And he has this illustration. And so him and his family went and visited some friends one time. And their friends had this really big, scary dog. And so their kids were obviously afraid of this dog, right? And so the owners of the dog said, look, if you go to this dog and you approach him, he will love you, he will play with you. He will lick you. All things we love that dogs do, right? But you have to approach him. But if you run from this dog, he will chase you. He will bark at you. He will growl at you. He might even bite you if you run from this dog. And so listen to this quote from John Piper in regards to this story, because he says it much better than I ever could. If you're running from God because you're afraid of him, then you're not yet as afraid as you ought to be. In fact, your very flight is a mockery of God, presuming to that you could outrun this German shepherd. If you're running from God because you are fearful of him, then you're not truly fearing God. If you really fear him and you love your own life, stop running, turn around, and hug his neck for dear life, and he will lick your face. The fear of the Lord is fear of fleeing out of his fellowship into the way of sin. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is full of peace and security and hope. So the fear of God is much different than we actually think about. The real fear is to not be in relationship with this great God. So we see, many times we see this, the power of God. God created the world by his voice. God is outside of time. God is everywhere. We see this supernatural power. And then also God is holy. He is set apart. We see this in the life of Jesus. He was perfect. And so we see these two things, the power and the holiness of God. And many times it gets our attention, but it almost in our flesh pushed us away because we can't measure up. We're so intimidated. We're so overwhelmed. We are in awe. But there's one more kind of picture of this. He's also our Father. So God is holy, God is powerful, but also God is loving and wants more than anything to draw into a relationship with you today. And so we fear God, yes, because he's powerful, yes, because he's holy, but also because he's loving. And it's just, we should be afraid to have anything in our lives that is more enjoyable than him. So what we're actually afraid of is running from him. That is what is much more fearful than embracing this God. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, the way that Jesus taught us to pray to God, you see this proper perspective of fear. It starts off with our Father. So it starts with our standing with God. This fear, we come boldly as sons and daughters to our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Listen, he is separate. He is powerful. He is in heaven. We see this idea. Hallowed be thy name. We respect. We're in awe. We fear God. Thy kingdom come. We're here to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What he's saying there is that we should fear God more than we fear not having food. So in the sense that we fear, we're fully dependent upon God. This idea of fear and trust, in a sense, is inseparable. You see this idea of fear and worship kind of going together. So you see, a biblical fear of God is this rightful respect and awe of his power and holiness, but also this terror of not being in relationship with him, because nothing is as beautiful and life-giving than a relationship with the Father. So we see in the life of Abraham, more than losing his son, he feared not being in relationship with the Father. More than losing, think about this, more than losing his child, he feared losing his relationship with God. And now here's what I want us as parents to see. And here is, if you write anything down, write this down. Fearing God is the first step to a gospel legacy. There's no plan, there's no method, there's no Awanas, there's no Bible study back there, there's no book, there's no take home, no activity. Fearing God is the in your life is the first step to a gospel legacy. Look at verse 15 with me. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Psalms 128, 1 through 4 reads like this. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Amen. Your child will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You see this in Psalms 25, 12 through 13, Psalms 122, Luke 150. It's all out here. This is it. Your children are here for eternity. Eternity. Your beautiful children, your future children are here for eternity. And they are being led and shepherded by tons of things in this world. Listen, the world today will be, the world in 10 years is much different than the world today. The world our kids are growing up in is going to be much different. And our fleshly tendency is to do this right here, is control. It's to fear the world more than we fear God. Scripture does not say that. Scripture says to fear God. And listen to this. You have no control over your child's faith. No control. God is fully in control of your child's faith and your child's future. What you can do is fear God. You can model a home who fears God. And Scripture very clearly says there are blessings to the men and women who fear God. Men, hear me for a second. More than providing for your home, more than fixing stuff in your home, more than anything, your job is to fear God in front of your wife and your kids. To fear God in front of your wife and kids. That is your responsibility, men. And do you see this? What your children need to hear, receive, and believe is the good news of Jesus. And that is parents who truly fear God above everything. For your kids to really believe and see this, they need to see you really fear and believe this yourself. And I want you to see this. Whatever you fear, the thing that you fear the most, you pass that to your kids. Your kids may hear you say this and that about God. What they truly see is what you truly fear. Many times we are so fearful, worshipful of our children that we treat them like little gods. So you look at Abraham here. Abraham, what did he do? He feared God. So as he feared God, he heard from God. He listened for God. He responded to God. And then he enjoyed God all throughout by starting with the fear of God. So if you fear your kids, what happens is anytime your kids or upset, or anything's wrong, you lose your mind, you respond, you hear from them, right? And then you act so quickly, like Abraham did, because they're your God. And then when they're happy, you're happy. When they're sad, you're sad, because they're your God. And what happens is, what we're passing on to our kids is that they are God. Because we fear them more than we fear God. So they go in this world with this false perception of who they are. That they are, so when someone asks them to do something, they're like, wait, you don't know, I'm God of this world, right? You don't know that? And so that's what we fall into. So we have a good thing, our kids, that we are called to love and serve and sacrifice for. And we make it a God thing. We fear these kids. Listen, it's true. You pass what you fear onto your kids. Think about money. It's a good one, right? We all have an idea about money. And many of us in this room, we fear money. So if money is your God that you truly fear, and you go to that money every day, that bank account, you check every single day. Five times a day, you're checking that bank account because you fear that. You want to listen to what money says. Then money says it's low. You respond very quickly with worry, right? And then when it's low, and then, so when money's there, you're happy. When money's sad, you're sad because money is your functional God who you fear. And so your kids see this. Your kids, you may take them to church. You may do a devotion every single night in your home. Pray all the time. But if your kids see that you functionally fear money, what you're passing on to them is not a fear of God. It's a fear of something else. We worship what we fear. We find enjoyment and what is our God? So Abraham could enjoy this act that he was doing because he was truly dependent and fearful in awe of God. And so, but I want you to hear that we have a good reason to be in awe and worship and fear of this God. I'm going to read from you from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which we talk about a lot. It's a great resource for you and your family. But as I read this right here, as I look at this, and I read this with my child, with Hayes before, and I cry every time I read this, this right here is a picture of the God that we worship. And it's talking about this story of Abraham. And as they sat there on the mountaintop, watching the embers of the fire die in the cool night air, the stars above them sparkling in the velvet sky, God helped Abraham and Isaac understand something. God wanted his people to live, not die. God wanted to rescue his people, not punish them. But they must trust him. One day, someone will be born into your family, God promised them. And he will bring happiness to the whole world. God was getting ready to give the whole world a wonderful present. It would be God's way to tell his people, I love you. Many years later, another son would climb another hill, carrying wood on his back. Like Isaac, he would trust his father and do what his father asked. He wouldn't struggle or run away. Who was he? He was God's son, his only son, the son he loved, the Lamb of God. So you see, you know why we can fear God? It's because he sent his son. He was that father who willingly sacrificed his son so that we can now be in relationship with him. And so that our kids, your kids, my kids could be free to worship this God. So that in this world, when this world every day seems worse and worse and worse, we have nothing to fear but God himself. And because God has made a way, we can draw near and call him Father. So we don't fear God as slaves. Now we fear God as sons, the way that a son respects and is in awe of his father because he made the sacrifice. And in our lives, that should generate something in our hearts. There should be a response to this. There should be a change in our lives. So the question is this, what do we do? What do we do with this? Since his son died in our place, we can now have a gospel legacy in our homes. And we can see generations upon generations that follow God because the people in this room decided today to fear God. Many of you come from broken homes. You're just like me. You weren't always modeled this growing up. And God's in a supernatural work just to get you here. And I believe God today has a plan for you and your family so that 200 years from now, when your great-great-great-grandkids can look back, that they know God because today, here in Bossier City, you decided to get with your wife and actually fear God. To see that he sacrificed to draw you near so you could truly fear him as a son, as a daughter. So my question for us today is, what is your response? As you came in, you received a connection card. I don't have it with me. But in that is a way for you to respond to us. If you feel like you want to be involved in the community group, a ministry team, or just want us to pray for you as a church, pray for you as a parent, we want to pray for you. We do. In a minute, the band's going to come up. And we're going to go through a time of response through music. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. So it's a little different, not that different. But right now, in your seat, just ask yourself, do you fear God? Do you fear God or do you fear money? Do you fear God or do you fear your kids? Do you fear God or do you fear uncertainty? Do you fear God or do you fear your job being gone? Do you fear God or do you fear something else? What do you fear? When you go to bed at night, what is driving you? What is on your mind? Is it this awe-inspiring love and majesty of God, or is it something else that is driving you? So when the band's, I'm going to pray in a minute. The band's going to come. And as I pray, and as the band starts to play, I'm going to ask you to get with your spouse and just pray with your spouse. It might be weird for you. You might never pray with your spouse ever, and that's okay. You can pray with your spouse and just say, let's ask God just to begin to lead our home. And y'all pray together, talk to each other. But here's my heart for us. before we move into Friday night and we get very practical, I want to encourage you that as you decide, yes, our home fears God, how do we do this? We want to empower you to do that. But before we do any of that stuff right there, I want today, I want us to all as a family, because we're a family. God's made us a family. We're sons, we're daughters, we're brothers and sisters. And as one of your brothers, I want to implore you, beg you for your joy to fear God above everything else. There's only misery in fearing these little other gods. They will not satisfy. So after I pray, get with your spouse and just pray with your spouse. Or if your spouse is here, just pray by yourself and ask God, are we really fearing you, God? Do our kids know? Do your kids know that you fear God above everything? Do your kids know that? If I went back there and asked your kids, what are your parents afraid of? What drives them? Would they say money? Would they say a house? Will they say in-laws? What would they say? Is it God above everything else? Pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of Abraham and Isaac and the faith of Abraham had in you, God. But even better is the shadow that story is of the greater Abraham and the greater Isaac, who is your son, Jesus Christ, who did carry that wood up a hill to sacrifice so that we can now call you Father. That starts everything in our lives. Nothing else apart from that truly matters, Lord. Let us own that. Let us feel the weight of that. Let us be in awe and worship and fear of the truth that the great, powerful, holy God sacrificed himself so that we could see how loving he is and call him Father. And Lord, we have families here who quite simply need to repent of their former gods and believe and fear the one true God and to see the joy in walking through life and fearing that God, Lord. In my life, where there's areas in my life, I need to repent and believe in you. So today, as we start this time of response through worship, Lord, let us be real with each other. Let us be real with you about what we truly fear, Father. And begin to show us how great and loving and majestic you are, Lord. But it's in your name alone. Amen.